Such a joy to be here with you guys. If you thought that you were going to have a lesson in Spanish today, sorry. That is not the case today. But it is such a joy to be. I want to thank you on behalf of the 100 teens that we serve right now. My wife and I, Cory and I, Andres and Alex, have been in the area for about 3.5 years. And it's been amazing to see how God has given us favor and access, and we've been able to serve kids of color and the poor in South Arlington. And I wanted to show you a picture and tell you briefly a story of, you know, a boy named Jose. Maybe some of you know him from Honduras. This year, he became the first high school student that graduated, or the first graduate of high school in his entire family. He not only responded to Christ, but also has been responded to the call that God has for his life, and in great part due to loving people in Cherrydale that have become a community to him. He goes home to a place that is, you know, not the most conducive for somebody to grow in their faith, but you can see just tremendous impact. And I want I see Rodney right here, one of our boys. Good to see you, Rodney. What a surprise. And Jorge, who first took on interest in Jose. And Jose is, well on his way to become this leader. I can also tell you a story of Jamala. Jamala is an African-American from Washington and Lee, who is the first college student in her family. And he's excited about going to VCU, and have a lot of struggles in her home. But to be able to become a community and think of these kids in a holistic manner. I don't know if you knew that there's only about 1% of teenagers in America are actively involved in a local church. So somebody needs to go out and get them, and Young Life is just a tool. I mean, there are many, many vehicles out there, but we're thankful for, you know, the stories of kids that every Monday we have some, we have Ronnie and about 20 of his friends that come for a meal. And also for a Bible study, even when we don't have club, because they want to be there, because they want to be loved by adults. And God willing, we can raise the money for campership. Wink, wink. Just pace. And then we're able to offer about 50 kids to be able to go to camp and hear the gospel in an environment that is different for their own. So thank you. Thank you so much for your partnership, Cherrydale. Thank you for the way that you have embraced our family as well. You know, these kids are in a journey of faith, not very different than we are. All of us are on this journey. We don't just jump and then become, you know, like, here I am, and, you know, let's walk on water. You go through a natural process. We're going to explore that today in a way. You know, they say that we measure our faith and our faith growth by the kind of questions we ask. Some of us are asking questions like, why? Why, Lord? Why me? Why now? And then some others on the other end are saying, Lord, what could you do with this life? I'm sure you know stories, countless of stories of people that bounce from tremendous pain and difficulty and were able to be examples of grace, right? Some of you know. You can talk back. I'm brown. You can say yes, amen. Yeah, no. I veto that. No, not here. But, you know, the idea of we had a former volunteer leader was got married with this guy that she found in a party, and she didn't know Jesus, but you know, just loved this guy. They had a baby, and after 6 months, the baby and the husband are sleeping in the bed. The baby does not wake up. 8 months later, the husband cannot recover from the guilt that he feels, and he commits suicide. And about 6 months later, she finds herself desperate in a church just saying, Lord, whatever, if you can use anything, if you can use anybody, use me. She's become a tremendous advocate for Latinos here in the Northern Virginia area. And has not only serves with teens and pursues them and loves them the way that Jesus has loved on her, but she's been able to use even her story and the pain in her story to relate to other people. You know people like that? that have been able to bounce from just very difficult situations, and they turn out on the other side just giving glory to God. You know, well, there's, how do you get to that place? How is it that you get from just, you know, just wondering what is God doing and is he in control to, man, the Lord is going to use this story and just looking, figuring things out so he can purpose it. We ask a lot of questions, and at the church, the pastors have been very diligent in answering some of those questions, in addressing some of the issues of our circumstances. Today, I wanted to do a little different, but before that, let me ask my son to come up. Andres, give it up for Andres. He's going to model for us, we're going to role play a little how it is sometimes at home. Any of you, a 10-year-old at home, you know, they ask all these amazing questions. You know, these are questions that as adults we have. And they sound cute when a kid, a 10-year-old, says it. But we are too sophisticated to ask them. We don't say them out loud, but doesn't mean that we wonder about them. So here are some of the questions that kids have asked their parents, and I can still picture. I know Andres has asked some of these questions to me, and they're kind of baffling. So go ahead whenever you're ready.
Daddy, does God have a beard?
Good question. Next.
If God made us, who made God?
Whoa, that's a question for your mother.
Daddy, why are we here? Or is this real or is this just a dream?
If I pinch you, you know that it's not a dream. You are here. But that's a great question. Let me get back to you.
If God is everywhere, then why do we have to go to church to see him?
I knew that was coming. All right. Next one.
Daddy, why is war in the world?
That's a tough question. We have 5,000 churches in the DC metro area, and we don't necessarily work together. I don't know.
Daddy, does God have a mom?
Yes, go back to your mom on that. These are some questions that kids ask about God, about life, about perspective. But there are sometimes questions that kids ask directly to God. Maybe you've seen some of these cute, PowerPoints on Dear God letters. Have you seen them? Yes? Okay, so here are some of the ones that I found that were very popular, very common.
Dear God, did you know that you were God? Or who told you?
Next.
Are you really invisible, or is this just a trick? Dear God, my grandpa says that you were around when he was a little boy. How long did you go back? In school, they told us what you do. Who does it when you're on vacation? Dear God, did you really mean what when you said do unto others as they do unto you? Because if you did, then I'm going to fix my brother. Dear God, I went to a wedding and they kissed in front of the church. Is that okay? Dear God, I bet it's very hard for you to love all the people in the world. There are only 4 people in my family, and I can never do it.
All right, give it up for Andres. Thank you, Andres. You know, it sounds different when a child says him. But don't we ever wonder some of those questions? Thank you, son. Don't you ever wonder what a... You know, some of those questions are poignant. But instead of asking a question of God or addressing a question we may have, I wanted to do something different today. What would we say to some of the questions that God has? You know, God has questions. So today we're going to explore one of those questions. But, you know, are in the Gospels, there's over 100 questions that Jesus asked. If you are interested in a copy, just send me a note and I'll send it to you. Because some of them are really good. They're worth considering. And some of them deserve an answer. What would we say to God? What questions would God have of us? Here are just a few of them that I think are relevant to today. Out of Matthew 6:27, can any of you, by worrying, add a single moment to your lifespan? Out of Matthew 7:2, why do you notice the splinter in your brother's eye, yet fail to perceive the wooden beam in your own eye? Out of Matthew 16:26, what profit will there be for one to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? And what can one give in exchange for his life? Out of Matthew 20:32, what do you want me to do for you? Out of Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I command? Out of Luke 18:8, but when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Out of John 1:38, what are you looking for? Out of John 5:44, how is it that you seek praise from one another and not seek the praise that comes from God? And out of John 21:16, do you love me? What if God is asking that question, that very question from you this morning? What would the answer be? Well, what would the argument? How would you start to answer that question? You know that God is not impressed with our rhetoric. You know that our faith is really measured by what we do. Of course, it comes out of who we are, and it should be a natural thing. But if there's no fruit on the tree, do you know what I mean? Boy, it got really quiet in here. You know, Jesus was a master of asking questions. Don't we agree? You know, everywhere he went, he found a way to ask just a core question, and he got to the heart of the issue all the time. I mean, at times, I go and I open Scripture, and I say, oh, here it comes. A question is about to be asked, and the Holy Spirit is going to use this word to kind of, do some kind of surgery in my heart. A question that we're going to explore today is, who do you think I am? And it is out of this passage in the one that we read in Matthew 16:13-17. You recall the story of, the disciples, having just fellowship with Jesus. This is towards the end of his ministry. Jesus has been living with the disciples for a while, has been modeling before them, has been performing all these miracles. And then he gets to the right time, the right place, maybe in the upper room. And he says, say, who do people say about me? And then he asks the question, who do you say about me? Who do you say I am? You know, the answer to that question is very critical. The way that Peter responded is this. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You know, we cannot come to that conclusion and make such a confession unless it is Holy Spirit inspired. The Holy Spirit is like the hound of heaven, and he's chasing us down so we can someday make, but this is not an issue only about Peter. This is an issue for all of us. The Lord desires for us to get to that place, but we don't arrive that in a moment, but we arrive that through a process which we are going to talk about today. See, how we answer that question defines how we see the world and how we see ourselves. How we answer that question will determine how we spend our money and how we invest our energy and time. How we treat other people, whether they are the ones that can do something for us or the ones that can do nothing for us. How we answer that question would relate to how we deal with conflict, or how much grace we give to others, or we give to ourselves, or we receive from others. The answer to that question does impact how easy or how hard it is to forgive other people. How we answer that question would impact directly how we raised our children. And in some cases, the kind of career that we choose, the kind of courses that we will support, the kind of person we become, the kind of faith and the intensity of our walk. It will also reveal if we're serious about becoming followers of Jesus or if this is just a religious experience. If today you just came over on Sunday because you want the traditional checkbox. Today I went to Cherrydale. Check. You know, about Peter's confession, this is what some commentaries say, that it was a short but very full confession of faith. What Peter was saying was more than just that. He was saying that there is a God and there is only one God. That he is the living God, that he has life in himself, that he is the fountain of life to others. And by this is distinguishable from the idols of the Gentiles. There's no God that compares. What he was saying is that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the true Messiah that was promised by God, that was prophesied by the prophets, that from the beginning of the world, that he was expected by the people of God. He was saying that this Christ has the character that include all the offices without calling, of prophet, of priest, of king, and that this Messiah was not a mere man, but was a divine person, the Son of God, not by creation like angels or people, not by adoption like saints, not by office as magistrates, but by nature, being his own son, his proper son, of the same nature with him, being one with him and equal to him. So Peter's confession is huge. I mean, it is determinant. No wonder he was chosen to be the first speaker to the Gentiles. And, you know, the first time that he spoke, I mean, there were over 3,000 people that came to faith. There was something that was going on in the heart of Peter, even though he was still Peter. But something was happening in him. But how do we get to that place where we can confess about this Christ in such a way? Let me share with you something that has meant a huge revelation, has made an incredible revelation for us in the way that we do our work. And it is out of John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and his disciples say, just, you know, you talk a lot about the Father. Just show us the Father, and we'll leave you alone. You know that story. Jesus says, I've been this long with you and you don't recognize me? I and the Father am one. And then he proceeded to say this. And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. You know, if we break that down, it's a powerful statement that Jesus just made. When Jesus says, I am the way, what he was saying is that the way is not a set of rules that you follow. The way is not a set of traditions that you ascribe to. The way is not a religion that you belong to or a book of order that you pursue. But instead, the way is a person. Do you get it? When he was saying, I am the truth, what he was conveying is that the truth is not a denomination. That the truth is not this particular and exclusive knowledge. That the truth is not a group of commandments and ordinances. That the truth is not a language and behavior that we can turn on and off depending on the people we're with. The truth is not information that we have to convince somebody or argue somebody down so then they can understand the gospel. What Jesus was saying is that the gospel is a person. Do you get it now? You know, when he said that I am the life, what he meant to say is that the gospel is not a feeling. It's not a feel good. It's not an experience, but it's a person. John 10:10, he said, I have come so you can have life and life to the full. Amen? Why could he claim that? Because he lived it. He modeled. He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, and by the way that I have loved you, and by this, the world will know that you're my disciples, right? Yes? He's still very quiet in here. Okay. So, this idea that he first gave the commandment that you will love one another, and then he gave the model, the way that I have loved you, and finally, he said that he talked about the impact. By this, the world will know. This is the testimony is more than rhetoric now. So Jesus is the gospel. The gospel is a person. It is not so much information. And it has changed the way in our approach to people. It has changed the way even we do evangelism, because it is no longer about trying to convince people of an idea or trying to argue them down, but it is more of a desire to operate out of a personal relationship, that we're earning the right with somebody, and then we invite them to enter into this relationship that they see in us. Like St. Francis of Assisi used to say, preach at all times, and when necessary, use words. That interesting? So I don't mean to say that apologetics are out the window. What I'm saying is that transformation doesn't occur by information alone. People are tired of rhetoric. What we say doesn't necessarily impress Jesus. But how do we get to that place? How do we understand and live out this idea that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life? Is there a process? Yes, I'm glad you asked. There is a process. And we're going to look into it. The first story is a popular story out of John chapter 4. Remember the Samaritan woman, right? Most of the sermons that you might have heard, I assume, had to do with how Jesus came into this town. This is a town of nobodies, in a sense. It's a mixed race. Most good Jewish people would take a big detour, about half a day, but Jesus decides to go right through it. And then we hear sermons about how, Jesus was really good at organizing and leading the conversation and being able to communicate his point and be able to convince somebody. But today I wanted to tell the story a little bit or briefly on the woman's side. Like, don't we know? Aren't we familiar? She had 8 strikes against her. She was from the wrong race. She wasn't educated. She wasn't necessarily religious. This is she's a woman. She's a failure at relationships. And the fact that Jesus stopped long enough validated her tremendously. Do you notice that when in that story of John 4 that she goes and fetch water at noon? It's been a little warm in the last 2 weeks. How many of us go fetch water at noon? Unless we go to a 7-Eleven and it's cold, right? But at that time, they had none of those 7-Elevens. So, she was kind of ashamed or embarrassed about who she was, and Jesus validated her. But anyways, I want you to look with me to the process where Jesus became from a man to a prophet to the Messiah, which is the process that all of us go through. So, if you can, read with me John chapter 4, verse 9. The Samaritan woman
said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? The Jews do not associate with Samaritans."
So that is natural. He's the first point of contact. She doesn't know this guy. He just, obviously he looks different. He's like in the wrong place. He kind of got lost. His GPS stopped working. And all of a sudden he's in Samaria, and she's like, "Oh, who is this guy? How is it that you, a Jewish man, ask me, a Samaritan woman? How can that be?" To her, that's the extent of her belief in this guy we call Jesus. But I want you to turn now to verse 19. If you're following or if you're reading, just don't highlight the Bible because it's not yours. I'm going to get in trouble with the pastors if I say highlight your Bible right there. But verse 19, if you can read with me. "Sir..."
Whoa,
stop the train. How did she get to this realization that Jesus was not just a guy, but now he's a prophet? That's a very interesting shift. To some of us, that takes months. To some of us, it takes years. When Jesus just becomes a guy, a regular guy, that we cannot deny his existence, to a guy that speaks on God's behalf, to a guy that we recognize, to a guy that we respect, to a miracle man, to a guy that has a voice, to a guy that is able to speak to our circumstances and understand. But then verse 29, since you know the story, I'm not telling the whole because you're very familiar. But read with me verse 29. Come, see a man. Wow. Do you see the transition? How did she get from seeing Jesus as a man to now a prophet and now the Messiah? And you know the story, as it ends, the story in John chapter 4, how she was able to have this conversation. Jesus says, go get your husband so we can have more of a conversation. Oh, I don't have a husband. You're right, because you had several, but the one you're with, you know, is not your husband. And then she goes to town and tells everybody, I found this guy who told me everything. Will this be the Messiah, the one that we're waiting for? You know, the end of the story is that they went to meet Jesus, and then they asked him to stay with him, that he could stay with them for 3 days. And at the end, they say, we believe you not so much because of what the woman's testimony, but now we have seen you and we have heard you, that you are the Savior of the world. And what an impact he had on the community. But it started with a woman that at some point didn't consider herself but a nobody. But that is the process. So that if this is a true teaching from Scripture, it shouldn't just be isolated in this passage. So I wanted to bring you to this other place. But before that, let me say this. That if Jesus is just a man, in our eyes, he's just a good guy. He has good deeds. And he's a guy that is worthy of admiration. And, you know, because he put up with a lot as a guy. As a man, he put up with a lot. But he's just a guy who has a bunch of wisdom. He has an awesome perspective on life. But he's just a man. If in our hearts, Jesus is a prophet, then he has something to say. This Jesus speaks in God's name. And he says, what he says has some weight. This Jesus can speak to our circumstances. He conveys divine revelation. And we start treating him with respect. Because he is not just a regular guy. There's something really special about him. But friends, Cherrydale, if Jesus is the Messiah, if he is God with skin on, he is the Savior of the world. He can transform and redeem any circumstance or any person. He can intercede before the Father, and we can see miracles before our eyes because he does answer prayer. He fulfills our desires and is our identity. He is the model that we pursue and the person that we seek to emulate or be like. And there's no one like him. No comparison. If he is the Messiah, he gets our worship. And we seek to please him. Amen? Amen. So here's the other story. Just so we can see kind of this. It's found in so many other places. But we're going to, for the sake of time, we're going to go to John chapter 9. And you know this story as well. Or at least I assume. I'm just assuming that you know this story. I believe that people like this story or know this story because it's funny. Can you imagine this guy is blind? He's been blind from childhood. Jesus heals him on the Sabbath because he doesn't care so much. He cares about the person. And the Pharisees are looking for an opportunity to just, we got Jesus. We just need to get some eyewitnesses and then we're going to hang him. And then, but I think of, you know, of this picture of Jesus spitting on the ground, making some mud, and putting it on the side. Don't you guys think that's funny? It's like, that's hilarious. Hey, what are you doing? What's happening? No, what are you going to do with that mud? And then he sent them to this well to wash his eyes, and then he sees, and then the Pharisees kind of try to track him down. Well, you're familiar, right? Do you recognize the story now? I mean, it's a fascinating story. So read with me verse 11. He replied,
the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and then I see.
You notice that? That he didn't know him from Adam. It's a biblical name too. But he didn't, you know, Jesus was not known by this. He was just a guy. He was just a man. He didn't know perhaps where he came from, but he did something very special to him. But he was just a man. They call Jesus. I don't call him Jesus, but they do. Other people call him Jesus. Now notice the shift and the change and the jump to verse 17. Everybody, then they turn
again to the blind man.
Whoa, do you notice that shift? See, all of us go through that process. Jesus, at some point, he's just a guy. But then eventually he becomes a prophet, a one that is sent by God. And he came on his own recognizance. He recognized him at some point, and it was just kind of a natural flow. As I said before, all of us are in this journey. And to some of us, he is that, a prophet. A guy that we call every now and then when we're in need. You know, like when we have a test, right, that we say, I read this quote the other day that at a test, this teacher said, you can look down in desperation, you can look up for inspiration, but you cannot look to the side for information. You know, and somebody told me that as long as there's tests, you know, there's going to be prayer in school. But anyways, it has nothing to do with this. But now look, please, to verse 38 and read it with me. Then the man said,
Lord, I believe, and he worshiped.
Wow. Isn't that crazy? How crazy this is that, this is what I'm conveying, is that, you know, Jesus is a man. He's the man, all right? He is a cool guy to have around. He's cool. He's performing these miracles. You know, he is, if he's just a guy for us, just a man, you want him around in case of an emergency, because maybe you're going to run out of wine, right? Maybe you're going to have like a need, and then you need to kind of approach him. But because he is just a man, we pay him no thought from Monday to Saturday. He is not relevant in our decision making. Because he's just a man, we don't necessarily invite him to our heart, to our home. We don't share intimacy with this Jesus. We dismiss him and what he has to say because he's just another guy. But you know, if he is a prophet in our eyes, he's a miracle man. He is fire insurance, isn't he not? Some of us, We follow him some, we revere him some, but his influence in our life is limited. He's got your attention, he's got some of your devotion if he's a prophet. You give up some of your time and energy and money to his cause. You may even speak in his name, you may memorize some scripture, you may repeat some stuff that he said with family and friends and acquaintances. But in your mind, he's just a man sent by God to do some temporary missionary work. And he invites you to partner with him on a limited basis. But friends, Cherrydale, if he is your Messiah, he will be your all. If he is our Messiah, we will look forward to being with him because he is our everything. I like this formula. Our Jesus plus my zero equals everything. Everything. He's our everything. If he's your Messiah, you cannot wait to be in fellowship with him. And you cannot wait to an opportunity to share him with others. He is the only way to God. And you know, there's a sense of urgency about spreading the good news. You realize that without him, you're nothing, and you got nothing. Let me tell you the story of Fritz. And some of you have been at a Young Life camp property? No? Two people. All right. Yeah, that's exciting. So, you know, it's amazing because there's 140,000 kids that go to camp every summer. Not you. Of course, you're already, you know, saved and et cetera. But there's a group of kids that come and serve for a month. And after a month is done, and these kids have been served and have been loved, and the gospel has been proclaimed by the excellence of how things are run, by the location, by the food, by whatever, these work crew kids get an opportunity to share their story. And the mic is given to one of them, and the story takes about 5 or 10 minutes. But the most memorable story that I've heard is about this guy everybody called Fritz. So he starts the story like this. He says, "Hi, my name is John, and my last name is Fritz. You can call me Fritz. And I, this week, I've been the garbage man. And I've carried all your garbage all week long. But you know, in Jesus, and for Jesus, I will carry trash all day because he took my trash to the cross. And instead, he gave me his name." And then he put the microphone down and sat down. What a story. This is a boy that understood that Jesus is the Messiah and was is all to him. You know, to let me close with this. To 6.5 billion people, Jesus is just a man. To at least 2 million Muslims, Jesus is a prophet. But to those that the Holy Spirit leads, he is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. Which Jesus is the one that you follow? Let's pray. God Almighty, thank you for this morning and the opportunity to be able to open your word and say, here, there's truth, transformational truth, and I want to submit to it. God, I thank you for your word doesn't return void. And God, I thank you for the opportunity to serve your people and this dear church with this opportunity to communicate this truth. I pray that it will find a home in our hearts and that it would be the truth that leads us to be other-centered, to be focused on your kingdom. Father, to consider ourselves as part of your army, your mouth, your lips, your hands, your feet. God, I thank you for the opportunity to hear word that we are asked to then process. And God, I thank you for that we can come back and offer in a spirit of worship, not just through this song, our heart and our lives to your service. And the people of God say, amen. Thank you so much. Blessings.